You're not stuck.
Get the crowbar.
Kids these days.
I heard that.
I meant it.
You heard that.
Oh.
It's a good thing I like kids. Oh, man. All right. So I've shared in the past about my high school teacher who challenged me to walk the walk, not just talk the talk, when it came to Jesus. The greatest gift of his challenge to awaken me, you know, it would awaken me to not only believe in Jesus in my head, but also in my heart and in my actions. I love the fact, because he was my marketing teacher and I was a part of DECA, which is like a, competition type club for business people. That when we would go on competitions, like state competition, national competition, stuff like that, and it was over a weekend, he would always invite all of the believing students to come join him in his room on Sunday morning before we went to do other things to participate in the Lord's Supper in a devotional. And it had such a rich impact on me. In fact, it made such an impression on me of the importance of that time of participating in the Lord's Supper together that when Monica and I were getting ready to get married and we were talking about, the church service and how we were going to do everything, we got to talking about communion, which typically, just the bride and groom participate together up there. Or the pastor kind of went, it's always felt weird to me that it's just the bride and groom. And so we said, well, then why not do it with everybody? And he went, oh, I'd love to do that. And so we ended up deciding we were going to do communion with the whole group there, which meant we needed some people to serve. And I immediately thought of the man who made such a powerful impression on me regarding the Lord's Supper. And so I dropped in at Willamette High School the next week and asked him if he'd be willing to be a part. And he was enthusiastic and thought he'd really like to do that if it worked with the schedule. So I told him we were getting married on Saturday, June 13th, and his face fell. And he said, well, but communion's only acceptable on Sundays. That's the same noise I made. 19-year-old me was dumbstruck. I was like, wasn't the first one on a Thursday? I think that was my first response. He made his case for it, which I found unconvincing. I left downcast, but here's where the story is going to turn a little bit, because I've told that story before, but I don't think I've brought up this part, because God really hit me with this leading up to this message. I've had this little part of my brain ever since that has gone, when at least in that area, I'm just a little bit better than he is. I know a little bit more than he does. I'm a little bit smarter than him. I'm a little bit freer than him. I understand the gospel a little bit deeper. I think I've shared that story before in talking about the dangers of legalism and how important it is that we avoid it. And each time I've never said anything that wasn't true, but I have to confess that edge of judgmentalism in my own heart when in my knowledge and freedom over his tradition, Paul was dealing with people like me and people like Mr. Compton in his letter to the church at Rome. In other words, he was dealing with people. I want to give you a picture of the situation in Rome. In the beginning, Rome was mostly a Jewish church. Jewish Christians didn't abandon their whole culture and ceremonial on everything. Like, that was still very much a part of who they were. They didn't see themselves as changing religions. It was just they had received Christ as the Messiah within the Jewish faith, and lo and behold, God was ready to invite Gentiles into the mix too. What a great thing. So in the church at Rome, it was predominantly Jewish in the early days. And over time, more and more Gentiles, non-Jewish people, started following Jesus. The Jewish Christians, they didn't require them to follow the law. If you go to Acts 15, you'll kind of see the decision-making process where they kind of went, okay, here's the threshold we want to have for them as far as expectations when it comes to the law. But the reality is that the church in Rome would have been led, the experienced leaders would have been Jewish in that church in Rome. And then the Roman Emperor Claudius decided that every single person of Jewish heritage needed to leave the city. He expelled them from Rome. They were not allowed to live in the capital, which meant a predominantly Jewish church with Gentile members was all of a sudden a Gentile church. They'd lost that connection to that part of their, to the history of the Old Testament. They missed a lot of those things, but the church continued to grow. God continued to do good things with the church at Rome, but who's leading the church now, right? It's a totally different group of people without that Jewish background and heritage. Then about 10 years later, the Jews were allowed to move back to Rome. And so you've got all of those people who had left moving back. And guess what? Guess what happens in 10 years when you have a whole different set of leaders? The church changes. Their church wasn't observant of some of the things that they were observant of before. The traditions, the processes, the things that mattered the most to them had changed, and Paul is writing into this context. I included in your weekly readings that are in the back of your notes page in your bulletin, I included all of Romans 14 because it gives a bit more background. It gives more hints on this thing, and I'll allude to it a little bit. You know, but the Jews had days that they thought were more important, that the Gentiles didn't give honor to. In that time, much of the meat you would buy in the marketplace was the surplus from idol sacrifice. And so for some, it was like, well, we know that those things don't mean anything, and so we're going to eat it. It's fine. Paul, well, as we'll see, is going to get there. But for others, it was so rich, so tightly connected to that idea of idolatry that was like, oh, no. Cannot touch that stuff. This newly reunited church began to fracture again over what Paul is going to call disputed matters. That's the way he'll frame it there at the beginning of 14. You know, thank goodness that in 2023 we have outgrown all of that and no longer have disputed matters. I mean, aside from communion, baptism, politics, worship styles, dress, preaching styles, how to relate to culture, church governance, and the list goes on and on and on. So this is the first in our series, One Another, where we're looking at, you know, we ended this last series looking at Jesus' call on us as the church to love one another. And then we want to unpack, what does that mean? And so we're looking at all these phrases from the rest of the New Testament where we're told something one another that are all expressions of that love. And I tell you what, we are jumping right into the deep water right here. The next week is sing songs with one another. But we're jumping right into the deep water first. So I want to hear just a little disclaimer before we go farther. No matter what you think you hear today, I'm not talking about any kind of moral relativism. This isn't about that. It's how we engage differences of opinion within the body. Some of those are going to have moral components, and that's why it starts to get very complicated very quickly. So I'm not pushing on anyone to change anything about how they think today, except how we relate to one another within the body in love, fulfilling Jesus' command when we're in disagreement with one another. I want to read Paul's words starting in verse 13 of chapter 14 in Romans. It says, therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to them it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. Talking about building and tearing today, building up or tearing down. The question is, what kind of things tear down? Romans, let me go back to verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. There are two things in that verse that are going to get kind of expanded upon in the rest here. Judgment and stumbling blocks. Those are your two vocabulary words for today. Judgment and stumbling blocks. And both of those things can happen on both sides of an issue. You know, I know in my heart that I've judged Mr. Compton. I've judged others who hold to traditions that I do not. I thought less of people because of their conviction in a disputed matter. Like Paul, You know, I can say, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing unclean, to that one it is unclean. I can go, yeah, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that this is fine. Like, there's nothing in my conscience that says I should not do this. But this is where I get challenged here, is in this next part of this verse. And it starts to really bother me, because what he goes on to say is, still to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. I'm like, wait a second. In my Western civilization logic world, I want boxes. I want neat and tidy. I want to be able to go, here, I know what the rules are, and I've got the right answer to this question. And all of a sudden, Paul just messes us all up and says, you know what? God actually gives you some space to figure this out on your own. He says, but if your conscience is pricked by a thing, if there's something inside of you that says what you're doing is the wrong thing, then it's the wrong thing. And the reverse is true. And you go, well, that doesn't make any sense. Now, again, it's worth noting, we're not talking about things that are clear moral issues. So like the Ten Commandments where it says, do not murder. Just because if it doesn't prick your conscience, God help your family and everyone around you. We're talking about all of the disputed things. And there's so many of them. And today what you're probably hoping I will do is identify one of the things that you have as one of your things and give you a clear answer on it. That way you can decide whether you agree or disagree with me. And I'm going to really try hard not to do that. Because that's not the point. The point today is not to answer all the questions. The point is to go, how do we deal with the wrestling match that happens when we don't have answers to the questions? If I would have pushed on Mr. Compton, if I would have pressured him, if I would have leveraged guilt on him until he finally succumbed and did it, he would have been sinning to come and serve communion at my wedding. If, however, I asked him and he went and prayed about it and felt like God gave him freedom to do it, at least maybe in this one case, then he would not have sinned. Ultimately, that was something he had to wrestle with. The call here, the first part, is not to judge one another. You know, earlier in the chapter, Paul sets us up in verse 10. He says, but you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You have enough of you to worry about without worrying about them in this isolated area. We went through the Sermon on the Mount last summer. We read in Matthew 7. Of course, it says, you know, do not judge so that you won't be judged. You know, a few weeks ago, I got to the office and I sat down with Caleb and we started talking. And after just a few minutes, I noticed he kept looking at me funny. And after just a few minutes, he's like, did you get punched in the face? And I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, well, you got like a ruptured blood vessel in your eye or something. And I was like, I had no idea because, you know, I don't spend a lot of time looking in the mirror doing my hair in the morning. So I go in and look in the mirror, and sure enough, there's this like, oh man, I believe one of the youth said it looked freaky. And it did. It was creepy. I was, you know, confused. I went and looked. I had this big ugly speck in my eye. And, you know, in Matthew, Jesus takes that command further, and he uses the eye as an illustration. He says, don't try to take the speck from your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own. Deal with your plank first. And see, judgment ignores what's going on with us, what's going on in our own lives, and what goes and tries to fix someone else. Now, it's worth noting, Caleb did not have a plank in his eye. He was not pointing it out to me out of judgment, but out of concern. He didn't have a plank. He didn't try to fix my eye. He just cared enough to ask questions. That is very different than judgment. And of course, it's a silly example, but the principle holds. See, you can't love someone and judge them at the same time. Because as soon as you step into judgment, you are stepping into a place above them. And as soon as you step into a place above someone, you are stepping away from them. And you can't love someone when you're not present with them. You can be standing right next to someone, but if you've put yourself in judgment over them, you are no longer able to relate to them in a loving way. It's not possible. Judgment requires that of you. And you think about, if anyone had the right to be judgmental, it would have been Jesus. And yet we read John 4 and John 8, the woman at the well who'd have five husbands and the woman caught in adultery, in neither case does he judge those women. In fact, there's a group of guys who comes to judge the woman caught in adultery, and they're asking him then to pass judgment. He doesn't even judge them. He just says, in essence, to paraphrase from Matthew, he says, hey, do any of you guys have logs in your eyes? I'm just curious. Because if any of you don't have a log in your eye, then go ahead and deal with her speck. But until, let's just go have a double check that. And ultimately, they passed judgment on themselves and walked away and refrained from judging her. Romans 14:13. So therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide to never put a stumbling block, let's key in on that now, or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. Second half here, you can and are called, because of the love of Jesus, to lay down your rights to do anything if it causes harm to someone else. That's, I think, we, as Americans, we tend to talk about our rights an awful lot. I have the right to do this. I have the right to say what I want to say, to do what I want to do, to dress how I want to dress, to be how I want to be, to eat what I want to eat. We can do all of these things because of that. And Paul says, never put a stumbling block in front of someone, in front of a brother or sister. It says, you know, for the Romans, in essence, Paul is saying, you know what, skip the meat if you know it's going to ruin someone else's conscience. If you invite someone over for a barbecue and they're like, hey, where did you buy that meat? Go, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and put that aside. I think I've got a salad in the fridge. Not that they had fridges, but you hear what I'm saying. You know, for us, I mean, it's tough to find, like, to completely compartmentalize this. I'm going to use an old example here that I don't think is still a hot button issue. I remember when, you know, the Harry Potter books came out. You know, for someone, like, there was a big kind of turmoil among Christian circles about whether or not those were okay. Could you read those to your kids? You know, for some like me, I grew up in Narnia, Middle Earth, Shannara. I grew up in all of these fantasy worlds, reading these books, you know, in Star Wars and all of these places. And in fact, I'd say some of my more profound moments of growth in my relationship with Jesus has come when he's intercepted me in a fictional space, in a fictional story. He's brought a biblical principle into understanding and helped me to understand it in a whole new way. I think it's, in fact, that, like, skill and tendency is a big part of how I tend to put sermons together. I tend to notice things and figure out those connections. I didn't see the issue with them. In fact, you know, reading through those books, there's so much. The themes of self-sacrifice, love, grace, courage are also rich in there. But for others who grew up in and around the occult or have a sensitivity to some of the topics that are in there, there's no redeeming value in the world that could get them to be close to those. And I was, honestly, I was mostly unaware of the depth of the issue until about 10 years ago, we had a small group at our house. And my dear friend Kathy, who is a part of our small group, noticed a couple of the books on our shelf. To her credit, she did not, she's one of the sweetest women on earth, she did not judge. Her and her husband, Bruce, just kind of hung out a little bit after the group was over and started asking questions. Her openness with, you know, her with the concern completely separated from any kind of judgment helped me to hear her and think about it. And, you know, I still own those books, but I realized that with as many people as we have in and out of our house, it's better if I set them aside. If I put them in another room, I don't need to have them in our living room. And that's not to hide my guilty little secret that I still like children's books, but I do. But it's to avoid causing a conscience issue for someone else. I'm not doing harm to someone else. Before Paul goes on, he emphasizes the consequences of either judgment or stumbling blocks put in someone's path. Romans 14:15-18 says, for if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. It says, do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. Now, do you hear the magnitude of those words? If your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy, that's a big word. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. You can be absolutely right and be wrong at the same time. I think about, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, just the way it starts. Paul points out some very right things that can still be wrong. He says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, you can be right so loud you're wrong. So what do we do instead? Romans 14, 19 says, so then let us pursue what promotes peace and builds up one another. What promotes peace and builds up. And again, Paul is saying something so hard for my brain to capture here. Because I want to prioritize clarity and truth. I like clarity. It's nice. Without diminishing anything in that area, Paul places as a higher value. It's not that he's diminishing truth. He's just going, I want to put something even higher than this. He says, that which promotes peace and builds up. You know, when I read the word build up, you know, if I just say, hey, I want that person really builds me up, I'm usually thinking about encouragement. And that's a later message, encourage one another. We'll get there. That's not what exactly what he's talking about here. But don't you just, it maybe helps to think about this in reverse. If you think about the times when you felt judged, it kind of feels like being torn down, doesn't it? You feel smaller when someone's judging you. Think about the times that you've watched someone that you had put up on a moral pedestal, and then you see them do something that doesn't fit at least your parameters for what's right and wrong. That also starts to pull foundation stones out from underneath you sometimes. If it's done without any kind of preparation or conversation, you can just go, oh gosh, I don't know what's going on here. You can feel torn down. And Paul is calling for us to put those things in reverse. For us to put those things in reverse, not judging, but choosing relationship. Not putting stumbling blocks out in front of people, but choosing self-denial and relationship for the sake of one another. See how building up that can be? How that can draw things up? And it not just builds up the individual, but it builds up the church. When we're able to do those things, we're able to walk not in judgment and not putting stumbling blocks out in front of each other. We're actually able to be connected in a meaningful way. I say this is so challenging, especially in our ever more polarized political world. I couldn't help but I think about this. You know, it's becoming harder and harder for people on one side of the aisle to care for and know those on the other. I mean, there's 1,000 memes a day that run across social media, and it's ridicule and shots fired on everything. That's kind of judgment. I'm not sure if, you know, that's in there. If we look at our current political conversations through Paul's lens, we do. We judge the intentions. We judge the character. We judge everything. How can you pray for and love a person that you ridicule and despise in judgment? And yet, that's exactly what Christ is calling us to do. I know that's hard. That's hard for me. I try not to talk about politics, but yeah, we all have beliefs and we all have convictions politically. But boy, if that ever stands between me and loving another human being made in the image of God, then it's become judgment. That's exactly what Christ is calling us to do. And I think there's some good reasons for looking at it this way. One, I've never seen judgment change someone's mind. Two, the church loses its voice when we compromise love for judgment. Because the message of the gospel is not one about changing political structures in this one fairly short-historied country. We love this country, but it's a short-historied country. I mean, where's this little blip in history? All of God's plan is not for what happens here. It's much bigger than that. And love is that plan, as we've talked about over and over and over again. the church loses its voice. I told you we were jumping into the deep end. If right now you're uncomfortable, be assured, I'm right there with you. Except I have to actually open my mouth and say these things. And I have to say these things because God's word says these things. You know, I'm thankful to see, Paul was one of those guys who was absolutely a truth at all costs guy. I mean, when you read about him in the book of Acts when his name was still Saul, he was a truth at all costs guy. It led him to do some pretty horrible things. There was a lot of judgment and stumbling blocks. But then he met Jesus. And now all of a sudden we find him in this totally different place. You know, the stakes are high for the church. Moving on to verse 20 and 21, says, do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. That is a weighty thought. That is a big, weighty thought that it's God's work that we're tearing down when we're not building one another up. It's God's work that's being torn down. Do not tear down God's work because of food. I just have to stop and ask myself some questions when I get into that place. What if that person I disagree with on what I think is a critical thing, that maybe God is working on them in a different area right now? Maybe the issue that I think is so important just isn't what God is focused on their growth track. That maybe God has a plan for them that I don't know. Because believe it or not, you know, pastors don't get, like, it would be nice if we just got a filing cabinet that God just filled up with, here's what I want you to, here's how I want you to engage with everybody, and this is what I'm working on. No, I kind of have to look and go, okay, what's going on? And sometimes I get it right, and sometimes I get it wrong. What if you're wrong about that particular issue? What if you are convinced that communion should only be taken on Sundays? Now, I can say this, with my convictions are, Mr. Compton was wrong. All I remember Jesus saying, as often as you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. That's my take on it. But what if I'm wrong? I don't hold any sort of authority over what Scripture says. I could be wrong and he could be dead right. It's important that we humble ourselves to at least acknowledge, you know what, I might not be right today. What if by either judgment or by violating their conscience, you're doing harm to your brother or sister in Christ who he's trying to reshape in his image, in his timing, and you are just jumping right in the way by making them feel smaller, by making them feel like they don't fit because of a particular distinctive? You know, if you read through all Paul's letters, you're going to see he has no problem dealing with issues and speaking truth. Again, this is not a call to say we can just throw everything out. Paul has no issues doing that. But you'll notice if you read carefully, there are times when he will give one church advice that kind of is going this direction, and he'll give another church advice that's kind of going this direction. And you go, "Why? Wait, Paul, but we're looking for the box." And Paul says, "Well, I'm not writing to a box." He goes, "I'm writing to Ephesus, and now I'm writing to Galatia. And the Galatians needed to hear something entirely different than what the Ephesians did." And so Paul needed the Galatians to bend a little this way, and he needed the Ephesians to bend a little this way. We need to be careful with that. You see, he hasn't judged them. He knows them. He spent time with them. The letter to Romans is actually one of the unique ones where he has friends in that church, but he's never been there. You know, last Sunday, you got to see a couple baptisms up on the screen there, the ones we did before the service, that we did because I mentioned that Christina's uncle, Val, was the other guy in that video with me baptizing Mitch. Val is a pastor in Portland. He pastors at a Romanian Pentecostal church. And as the name indicates, he's a lot more Pentecostal than I am. I tend to be more in the static, non-denominational, kind of boring category. I'm working on it. But, you know, we're in two different places when it comes to that. It was so much funnier. He is emotionally, like, effusive. Like, he was, like, emotionally, like, just huge and excited and, big. And I tend to be a little bit more measured. I can get excited when I'm up here, but in normal conversation, I tend to be just a little bit more measured and reserved. We're very different kinds of guys. In fact, I imagine if we sat down just to go through all of our theology, we would find plenty of places where we find differences of opinion. But I will tell you, he was a joy to partner with in that. We talked on the phone ahead of time, and then that day, he was so sensitive to me, to the church, to my authority in this building and his not authority in this building and the space, while remaining true to how he experiences the Lord. We gave and took, we accepted one another, and we were able to share in that beautiful moment. Because we both knew in that moment, now I can't say I always know this, and I can't speak for him, but in that moment we knew that it was what was God was doing in the life of Mitch that was the priority. It was what God was doing in that moment was the priority. It wasn't either of our opinions on a particular issue. See, Paul wants the Roman church to understand that they do have freedom, but we have to allow for others to be in a different place and still love them. We have to allow others to be in a different place. You know, as a non-denominational church, we have a fairly simple statement of faith. If you get on Church Connect and scroll to About Hawkinson or go to our website, same link about what we believe, you can read the whole thing. You know, those are the things that we've decided are worth fighting for. Those are the truths that we've said. Here are these bullet points that are fairly simple. And I would say in each of them, there's actually room for arguments that have created entire denominations. Just a couple, like, you know, we believe HCC is not a building, but rather a group of people whom God has brought together for discipleship, fellowship, worship, and service to one another in the world for his glory. We believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his vicarious and atoning death through his shed blood, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his personal imminent return in power and glory. That's a big sentence. Just like the Apostle Paul loves his run-on sentences, so did we when we wrote this. Even just the word atonement, you know how much disagreement there is over what that word means? It's fun. Whole denominations. You know what we don't have in our statement of faith? We don't have a specific defined this is what it means, which means we're going to have people who have different views here within the congregation. We work really hard to get down to where we're not in the disputed matters, but at the core heart of the gospel and the calling of the church. You know, God's work is what we're interested in. That's what we saw in the baptisms last Sunday. It's transformed lives being reconciled to his. It's this church as a community where we can do what the world isn't doing and show them that disagreement can be handled in the context of relationship and radical grace. Paul offers a great strategy for doing this. It's one I'm especially bad at, but here it is. It says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. You don't have to share. It is possible to keep your mouth closed and not express your opinion. There was a great expression that I learned in high school, that opinions are like armpits. Yours might be nice, but others would prefer you keep them to yourself. Your opinions and beliefs on disputed matters aren't your identity. They aren't the most important thing you can express to people around you. They aren't your heart. You are so much more than that. You know, recall what Paul said about destroying someone for whom Christ died. You know, James reminds us we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And it's a good question to ask. Am I like that? Am I like that? What can, you know, things you can share instead? You can share your story. You can share the things you love. Or you can always ask questions before you give your opinion. Boy, there's power in that. Tell me more about that. Rather than arguing with something you disagree with, tell me more about that. Help me understand what you're saying. What, tell me about like what's happened in your life that's kind of led you to there. Sounds like there's a story behind that. There's lots of ways to lean in. And honestly, just if you've ever read, like, you know, the How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie, he would say that's good advice just for getting people to like you. But it's also a great way to express Jesus. To go, tell me more. I want to hear. I want to understand. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. You can absolutely not agree with someone, but you can still understand them and seek to understand and know who they are. I'm going to go back to verse 23. This last part, But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. If it causes guilt, don't. I'll say if it causes guilt yours, or if it causes guilt for someone else, don't. You can just choose not to do something. This is where we set down. This is the epitome of denying yourself. Well, maybe not the epitome. Actually denying yourself and taking up your cross would be actually denying yourself and taking up your cross. But this is what this looks like in real life for most of us in real life. It's saying, I can, but I won't. I can, but I won't. You know, don't judge those who feel free to do something you don't feel good about. Trust God to deal with that matter. That's still an important part here. But don't follow along just because they do it either. If your conscience tells you not to eat, read, watch, listen, or participate in anything, you can choose to abstain and still abstain from judging at the same time. Because anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Again, how incredible that God allows us that space. That God's like, you know what? I really want you guys to wrestle with this. I want you guys to have to figure this stuff out together. I want your community to be built around these kinds of conversations. Which means you actually have those kind of conversations. You're getting into it, but in a way that is loving and accepting of one another and allows everyone to grow. You know, for you who feel comfortable living in liberty in this area, pay attention to those around you so you don't put a stumbling block in front of them. It might mean choosing not to have a beer when you're out with particular friends. It might mean choosing a different movie to watch. It might mean allowing Mr. Compton not to serve communion and to not make him feel guilty about it. It might mean a lot of things, and I don't know what that is for you. I want to close with a story and with a challenge. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up. The worship and prayer teams want to come on up. There was a missionary who served in Laos that told of an interesting situation that illustrates what Paul is saying here really nicely. Years and years ago, before national boundaries were set, the kings of Laos and Vietnam came to an agreement about how their taxation would work in those border areas where the lines were not clearly defined between those two countries. It was really hard to tell kind of who's who in that space, but values saved the day. Here. For example, the Laotians ate short-grained rice. They built their houses on stilts. They decorated them with Indian-style serpents. The Vietnamese, on the other hand, ate long-grain rice. They built their houses on the ground, and they decorated them with Chinese-style dragons. And so for taxation, the location of a person's house didn't decide who they were paying taxes to. That wasn't what determined it. Instead, each person was taxed by the kingdom whose values they exhibited in their way of life. It should be the same with believers in Christ. It should be obvious where the Christians are by the values they exhibit. Unlike the kingdoms of this world or the other religions of this world, Christians shouldn't be known for what they eat and drink. Shouldn't be known for what they eat and drink, what we do or don't do, how we vote, or how we decorate our houses or churches, but for their love, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here's my challenge for you this week. I want you to practice this. I want you to put yourself in a situation where you need to engage in meaningful conversation with a couple of people you might not agree with. Identify the areas you are most likely to be judgmental and seek someone out that you can practice getting to know without judgment or without violating your conscience. I'd say also look for opportunities to abstain from something that you have faith is acceptable, but doing it for the benefit of someone else. Love is hard. Love is hard. But love one another is the command of Jesus, so love is essential. Let's build one another up as a kingdom that is not about the disputed things, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, this morning we just confess that this is hard. God, I want it to be as simple as, here's the box. I know exactly what that means for this, but we don't get that. You didn't write your scripture to do that for us. Instead, you told us a story. You told us a story about what you are like You told us a story about your love and grace and compassion for us. You told a story, you said, I am the truth. You said that you are the truth that we can follow. Not a truth that we can just process. Father, help us to learn. Lord, first of all, teach us how not to pass judgment on those with whom we have disagreements, those that we view as the weaker brothers. God, teach us to be receptive of them, to love them, to listen to them, to see what they might have to teach us, to see what we might be able to understand by observing the why of what they do, whether or not we agree with them. Father, teach us to be willing to refrain from putting those stumbling blocks in front of others. Lord, that we would do everything within our power to lovingly help each one of our brothers and sisters in this room and those others in the kingdom, God, to follow you with freedom and with grace and with no stumbling blocks in their way to trip them up. Lord, we acknowledge this is hard. We acknowledge that we need the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish this, to be willing to lay down our rights, to lay down our judgments, and to trust in you. So, Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.